3 years now at their weekend events to hold a community service there, and we have a great time. We sing a few hymns, we read scripture, they let me speak a few minutes, and I think it's genuinely appreciated by the folks who attend. And I know that you would appreciate it if I would speak only a few minutes. Don't get your hopes up. I've got it in me about twice a year, and that's it. They get it. The thing is, I'm still thinking about, I'm still enjoying, I'm still pondering what we discussed last Sunday in that service, and I mentioned only briefly to you this story from the life of the prophet Jeremiah. And to really appreciate and to properly understand the story, maybe a little background is in order. The nation of Israel, as you may know, enjoyed probably its most glorious and prosperous days as it rose to power under David and then prospered under Solomon's leadership. But after King Solomon's death, things went downhill fast. The country almost immediately split into two countries under rival kings, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and began as well an accelerated spiritual decline. To the point that by the time we get to the time of the prophet Jeremiah, the northern kingdom of Israel has been conquered by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom we call Judah is in imminent danger of the same kind of defeat at the hand of the Babylonians. Jeremiah, God's prophet, has said as much. He has prophesied that if the people of Judah do not turn from their wickedness and renew their covenant trust in God, they will be conquered by the Babylonians. And by the time we get to Jeremiah chapter 32, the passage that we read from a moment ago, Jerusalem itself, the capital city of this southern nation of Judah, is under siege at the hands of the Babylonians, and Jeremiah himself has been incarcerated as a political prisoner. That's the way the chapter opens. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 2 and 3. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. I like this verse. Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You keep saying we're going to be defeated by the Babylonians and telling us to stop our wicked ways, and that's bad for morale. Cut it out. I'm putting you in prison. I'm going to shut you up." And that's the context. Jerusalem under siege by the Babylonians. The northern kingdom of Israel already conquered by the Assyrians. Jeremiah imprisoned for his prophecies that assure the people that, yep, they're going to lose. That's the context in which the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says, essentially, your cousin is going to show up and try to sell you a field. When he does, buy it. Now, friend, almost every Sunday morning when it's offering time at Jefferson Assembly of God, you hear me encourage you to acknowledge God as Lord over your finances. Yes? To operate on God's economy, not this world's economy. To honor the Lord with the tithe and the offering. To let the Lord be your supply, not your job or your savings or your government. I would be the first guy. I'd be the first guy to tell you you should make the Lord your authoritative financial advisor. God should be your CFO. But my friend, this hot tip from heaven, this real estate revelation, from any earthly perspective, was just plain bad financial counsel. This was not good advice God was giving Jeremiah. Dave Ramsey himself would have protested, even if you had the cash on hand. See, the field that Jeremiah was instructed by God to buy was in Jeremiah's hometown of Anathoth. Anathoth was about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was already under siege by the Babylonians who would have come from the north, which means that Anathoth was already under Babylonian control. Moreover, Jeremiah was the man of God declaring the word of God that the people of God were not going to survive this siege as a people, as a nation, but would indeed be fully and completely conquered by the Babylonians. God was telling Jeremiah then to buy a piece of property that was already in the possession of an invading army that Jeremiah himself had already prophesied was going to defeat the country as a whole. I mean, I've made a few foolish purchases in my day. I lined my driveway with them. I've made a few poor investments, but even I have never made an investment so obviously poor from a financial perspective as this one. The Bible gives a detailed account of how Jeremiah's cousin showed up just as God said he would, and I think a really interesting account of the details of the transaction as well, the ways in which the transaction was completed publicly and officially recorded. We get a little glimpse into that point in history and the practices that went on. I signed, Jeremiah says. I signed and sealed the deed. I had it witnessed. I weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions as well as the unsealed copy. And I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Messiah. And in the presence of my cousin Hanamel and of the witnesses who had signed the deed and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence, he says, I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and the unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so they will last a long time. It's almost humorous, like Jeremiah and his cousin are down at the courthouse making sure the deed gets recorded while the conquering army is camped just outside the city limits. Imagine trying to finalize the purchase of a Jeff County farm field while holed up in siege, under siege in Oskaloosa. Think about it. Quick, hurry up and get it done. Take my money. Write down the record, because the conquering army is about to crash the city, and I want to make sure everything gets finalized before that happens. Crazy. Crazy unless there's a reason for making the purchase that stretches way beyond financial. And what do you know? There's a reason for the purchase, and there's even a reason for making sure the transaction was publicly known and officially recorded. There is a method to God's apparent madness, as there always is. And Jeremiah gives us the reason in the very last verse of the passage we read, Jeremiah 32:15, for this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. When Jeremiah gave 17 pieces of silver for a worthless piece of land, he was acting on God's promise. His actions intentionally and unquestionably declared, I believe God. I believe what he said. I believe that he'll do what he said. I believe God. You see, the whole story is that Jeremiah had not only prophesied that the Babylonians would indeed conquer the southern kingdom of Judah, which on the surface then made his purchase foolish, but Jeremiah had also prophesied that once the nation had been conquered and many of the citizens deported to Babylon, and once they had done their time in a sense in a foreign land, once they had suffered the judgment requisite with their sin, Jeremiah Jeremiah prophesied that God would restore them again to the land that He'd given them, that He would once again demonstrate that they were indeed a people uniquely His, that they would not be scattered abroad forever as a people, but only for a time, only for a season. Jeremiah says, for example, in chapter 30, verse 3, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will, everybody say, I will. What God said, I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore them to the land I gave their forefathers to possess, says the Lord. Therefore, when Jeremiah bought a useless field and made sure everyone knew about it, made sure the transaction was officially recorded, made sure that the records were stored so that they would last a long time, Jeremiah was affirming, confirming, establishing his hope in the promises of God and acting on the promises of God, taking action and confirming his conviction, what God had said, houses, fields, vineyards will again be bought in this land. It was the ultimate faith-filled buy low, sell high. Y'all seem quiet. Are you with me? What does this have to do with us? What are the actions of some man of God centuries ago, halfway across the globe, different culture, different time, different context, have to say to 21st century Americans? Glad you asked, because I want to suggest a couple of things. First of all, Jeremiah's actions raise this question for us. Is your heart open to hearing God's voice? Is your heart open to hearing God's voice? Jeremiah uses the phrase, the word of the Lord came to me. We might say something more like, God spoke to my heart. We might phrase it a little differently, but I am convinced that God is still just as active today, speaking truth and speaking promise to those who will listen as He ever has been. God still speaks today. Is your heart open to hearing God's voice? I say that, and I know what we say about people who admit to hearing voices. Right? That guy's nuts, right? We get the t-shirt, I only do what the voices in my head tell me, and we laugh about it. I'm as familiar with you are as you are with the stereotypical fruitcake who claims to hear the voice of God, when what we really know is that the guy needs meds, right? Take your medication, but listen for the voice of God. I would suggest to you, in fact, I am more convinced than ever that with our rationalistic, scientific, I don't know what words to use, westernized, and I don't mean Western yoo-hoo America rodeo thing, I mean Western civilization, hemisphere, culture, philosophy, with our modern mentality, our modern mindset, we're so often oblivious to God that He could be shouting in our direction and we might not know it. We hardly leave room in our lives for the voice of God. We hardly leave space in our lives for the activity of God. And I don't know if that's quite as true for the postmodern mind, for the postmodern world as it was and is for the modern world. If you're a baby buster, a Gen X or a millennial, and all those words really mean is that you're younger than I am. If, you know, you were raised in a little different context than somebody my age and above, and people tell us that there's more space in your world for spirituality, that your world, your generation recognizes the void that a rationalistic culture has created by pushing spiritual matters out of the conversation. People are inclined more than ever today in recent history. They're more inclined than ever to open themselves to spirituality. They don't like religion, but they like spirituality, you know. Like to say things like, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. The trouble with that if I can suggest one, the trouble with contemporary spirituality, and if you follow our blog, a little plug here, journey66.blogspot.com, if you follow the blog every day, you know I kind of been harping on this the last few days. The trouble with contemporary spirituality is it really doesn't have any room for God. It's a pick and choose religion. I'll choose to believe that this is true and this is true and this is true because I'd like those things to be true and I like what that sounds like, and I'll cobble all those things together in some kind of quasi-religious / philosophical system that I think works for me. But there's no room, if that's your theology, if that's your approach, there's no room in a system like that for a genuine God. Everybody say the word God. See, that includes attributes like sovereign and omnipotent and omnipresent, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Bible makes it clear that God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms far above. Everybody say, far above. Say it like you're preaching. Come on. Far above. Ah, now you're getting there. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given. And can I just throw in there? And every philosophical system that can be concocted. He's over it all. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things. Everybody say all things. Under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And if that verse of scripture is true, your little man-made system of mythology crumbles under his authority. He gets to be God because that's who he is, and that's who you aren't. Not quite sure how I got there, but I'm there. Except to say, maybe in a little different light, is your heart open to hearing God's voice? Is your heart open to hearing God's voice? Not the God you've created from your wishful thinking. Not the God you've dreamed up watching Oprah. But the God of the Scriptures, who has revealed himself in Jesus of Nazareth. That God still speaks with authority and promise. I mentioned earlier that we're delighted to have Kevin and Joy and their family with us. And they were talking Thursday night, and Joy began to just talk about some things that have gone on in their life. And Kevin corrected a few details along the way. And I'm preparing this. I said, man, that's what I'm talking about. And I've coerced Joy into coming and telling you the story she told me Thursday night. Joy, come on up and tell us.
There's so many amazing things that God did. It's hard sometimes to keep what he does short because there's so much you can say about it. When I was 8 years old, I was in the hospital getting my tonsils out. It's the only surgery I've ever had. And I was scared. There was a thunderstorm and I couldn't sleep. My mom was with me. And the nurse, trying to comfort me, brought in a little baby and put it in my arms. It was the first baby I ever held. And it was a little African-American baby. She was there because her mother wasn't taking care of her. And she had to be put in the hospital. And I believe that day that the Lord put a seed in my heart. And he put a seed in my mother's heart. And if you know my mom, you know that a few years later, when I was about 12, she adopted my brother, who is African-American. And at that moment, when he was adopted, another seed was placed in my heart to adopt. And it's always been in my heart to adopt, particularly an African-American baby. And it seems weird and it seems crazy, but I do believe that the Lord does, he puts these seeds in your heart. I grow up and I get married and I have a bunch of kids. Some of you know them. And we were done. We were done having children. And we took steps to make that permanent, and we were done. And in the back of my heart would be this little piece of this thing that was missing. But there were three things that made me begin to pray, Lord, take this desire away. Take this desire away. One was my husband's heart, one was finances, and one was I didn't feel I was a good mother. And for several years, it did kind of go away, but then it began to come up again about a couple years ago, and it just kept coming up and kept coming up. And I said, Lord, and I began to pray. I believe it was not last March, the March before, so not quite 2 years. And I was really praying about it, and it just would not go away. And I'm like arguing with God and saying, Lord, we don't have the money. We do well. We're comfortable. We're not in need. We're not in want. But adoption is extremely expensive. And Lord, there's my husband's heart. And Lord, the biggest thing of all is my own abilities to raise children. And as soon as I prayed that and it came out, I just like, where is my faith? You know, isn't that all of a sudden those three things seemed very, very insignificant compared to our God. And I just realized it wasn't about me or finances or even my husband. It was about how much faith I had in God, and that if he calls you to do something, he's going to give you the grace to complete it, and he's going to give you the means, and he's going to provide everything that you need. And all of a sudden I realized it was a very foolish thing for me as a believer to even to have those doubts. I said, fine, Lord, you change my husband's heart and you provide the finances. I'm going to assume you're going to fix me as a mom. Then, okay. And so I went to my husband and I said, look, I really feel the Lord is saying this to us. And he said, okay, but he's got to provide the money. And I said, okay. And that was it, you know. And so that next weekend we went to our fellowship and we just said to him, we said, look, we want to adopt, but we don't have any money. And they all prayed. That night, one of the couples in our group went out to dinner with six other people, and that they had not met. It was some kind of weird sit with strangers meal, and they, which I really didn't get. It's like, why would you do that? But they sat across from another couple, and my friends are like these business people, constantly business transactions, and they know how to work the system. And they sat at that table and realized the person across from them was a physician recruiter. My husband's a physician. And they began to sell my husband, basically, for the entire meal. And they just talking about my husband. They're not medical people, but somehow they sold my husband and this and got information to my husband and hooked him up with this recruiter. And within a few weeks, he had interviews in the next state over, New Hampshire. And we began to find out things like we were being woefully underpaid where we were. If I go back, when we first went to Massachusetts 10 years ago, we didn't want to leave Kansas to go there. But we felt the Lord telling us to go there. We actually had people telling us, don't go there because you won't make any money as a doctor. It won't happen. I had other physicians that worked there sitting me down saying, this is a mistake, stay in Kansas. We said, no, the Lord is telling us to go there. We have to go there. So we went there, and for 10 years we've been being underpaid. And we didn't realize it until he went to these interviews, and the money they were offering was significantly more. And within, I don't remember the exact time frame, within a couple months he had a job, and he's been working in New Hampshire for the last year. And it's been providing us with extra income as we try to sell our house and make the relocation. So what I see now is the Lord is going to provide us not only with the extra money, but he's providing us with a house, with land, an old farmhouse and land. And even we're even going to have the ability to provide for my parents. And I just can't stop praising him. And I can't stop saying our God is good. Our God is good. Because
yeah. Amen.
In a little while, you'll see us with more children and grandparents, and it's just beautiful.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Joy. I mean, do you get that? Here's somebody who just said to me Thursday night, look, here's what God's doing in my life. God put something in my heart and I ignored it for a long time, and then it just keeps coming up and I should act on it. But you know, it's me, Lord, and it's my spouse, Lord, and it's this money thing, Lord. Well, just do something. All right, we'll tell somebody what God's put on our heart. I'll talk to my husband. You know, we need to do this adoption thing. Okay. You know? Well, you know, we got to have income. Well, okay. I mean, God's just up there saying, hey, I got it. Buy the field, people. You know what I'm saying? Buy the field. God still speaks with authority to accomplish his purpose and with promises to fulfill for his people. Is your heart open to hearing God's voice? And do you dare to act on what God has spoken to your heart? Challenging you to open your heart to the possibility that God may have something to say to you. I'll say it more strongly than that. Listen up. God has something to say to you. He may have many things to say to you about your circumstances and your days. A word of promise to drop into your heart regarding your deepest need, that circumstance or that situation or that heartbreak that maybe only your closest friends know about, or maybe they don't even know. God knows. That dream that he planted in your heart that you've tucked away and you've ignored for so long, why don't you do something about it? He may have some plan to fulfill, some purpose to fulfill in you and through you that would simply blow you away if you just dare to take a minute to listen. You may need more than a minute. Somebody said to me this week even, I've got to hear from God on some situations, so I am devoting the month of October to the pursuit of God. Now, they didn't go on to explain exactly what that meant for them, but a concerted effort at just letting God speak promise into that person's life so that they could act on it. And that's really the second half of this thing. Is your heart open to hearing the voice of God? I challenge you to open your heart. And I dare you to having heard from God, to act on it in some fashion. To buy the field. Your life may be under siege. The enemy may seem like he's camped all around, just like the Babylonian army had encircled Jerusalem. You may feel like, you could go all over with it. You may feel like your supply routes are cut off and your life is in danger and your resources are at risk and it's all going away. Would you dare in the middle of the desolation that is circled all around you to hear the voice of God and dare to act on the voice of God? What do I do, Pastor? I don't know what you do. Ask God what you ought to do. If it's not obvious to you, ask him. If it's not obvious to, okay, you spoke, but I don't know what, ask somebody else. Here's my situation. Here's my circumstances. Here's what I think God spoke to my heart. What do you think I could do maybe just to show God that I believe his promise and I know he's going to accomplish what he said? Maybe they could help you with that. Maybe it's, maybe it's something very specific and tangible as it was for Jeremiah. Listen, I'm not trying to build a whole theology on what, but responding in faith to God always demands action. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Go down and wash in the pool of Siloam. Do something in response to the sweet promise of God's voice in your heart. Could be something as simple as to stop your fruitless worrying and fretting and planning and manipulating and simply trust that God will do right by you. My challenge to you is that you open your heart to God's voice and to God's promise and to dare to act on what he says and to let what you do and who you are evidence your confidence in who he is and in what he's promised. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land.